Genesis chapter number 2, and I'm going to be reading from verse number 15. Genesis chapter number 2, I'm going to be reading from verse number 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. I want you to note that, to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And wherever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God raised a deep sleep, caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Shall we pray? Eternal Father, as we go into your word this morning, we recognize that this word is not our, the word is not mine, it's yours, O Lord. And therefore, Father, I ask that you will anoint the ears and the hearts of your people. I pray, O Lord, that the word will bring a transformation unto us. I pray that you anoint my lips and make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer, so that your word this morning will flow out of me like streams of living water, especially as we begin to discuss the subject that is dear, very dear to your own heart, the subject of family. I pray, oh God, that you will bring a transformation to families in our church, and that, Lord, you will use people, individuals, singles, and families in this place to be able to transform their world and their sphere of influence. Thank you, because you're going to do this and much more, because we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're starting a new series today, and our series is going to be for a few weeks. It's a series on family and relationships and marriage. You know, some things never change. The politician who made the most promises end up not keeping them, because some things never change. Some things never change. The same people who complain about the work not being done are the ones that you find most difficult to recruit as volunteers, because some things never change. You know, the teenager who is always sure that he knows more than mom and dad finds out quickly after they start having their own kids that they are not that super good, because some things just never change. Now, the question this morning is, what if certain things are actually not meant to change? In other words, what if the best benefits that we get from certain things are actually because they never change? And that's actually the case with marriage and with family. I would like to submit to you that one of the most important reasons why we have troubles in homes and marriages and families today is simply because certain things that were never meant to change are being changed. And so we're trying to modernize what has been described and defined by God. And that's why, perhaps, we're having troubles in our homes and marriages. Today, we're starting a series that we have titled, Not So Modern Family. Not So Modern Family. And what we'll be trying to do over the next couple of weeks, by the grace of God, is to begin to remove the modernization that has crept into the foundation of the institution of marriage and family and begin to remove the dross from the silver. We'll begin to remove the impurities from the real. And I'm sure that at the end of the day, we're going to go back to what it was in the beginning. Jesus speaking said, in the beginning, it was not so. So most of the troubles that we're having today, I would like to submit to you, is probably because, in fact, it's certainly because we have kept on adding over the years to the structure and the institution of marriage and family. So we have ended up with something far apart, far away from what it was intended to be originally. By the way, Modern Family is a kind of a family sitcom, I understand, you know, whereby different it's an American, you know, sitcom, and then it describes different families, especially in their modern fashion. So we are saying not so modern because we want to begin to remove the modernity from it, the modernization that has crept into it, and let's just have the family that God created right from the beginning. So the purpose of this series, it is to say that it is good enough as it is, and don't try to modernize it. It is good enough as God made it. Don't try to improve on it. Don't try to modernize it. Just leave it that way, and then we're going to reap the benefit of it. We're going to be starting this series by talking about the singles. I've titled the message of today, Splendidly Single. Splendidly single. The word splendid just means wonderful. It means excellent. It seems something so good, super good, something superb, lovely, first class, extraordinary, something glorious, something delightful. Now, these are all the things that I'm using to qualify the singleness, but I'm sure that you're thinking in your mind, don't kid me, that's far away from the way we think about singleness. You know, to us, singleness is far from being excellent, it's far from being marvelous, it's far from being first class and extraordinary. Now, these are not adjectives that we naturally will use to describe singleness. To us, singleness is bad, it's second-rated, it's ignominious. It's not something you want to even talk about. It's humiliating, it's shameful, it's undignified. So here we have come trying to talk about splendid, a single being splendid. In other words, there is splendor attached to it. And I'm bringing that to you because it comes across as diametrically opposed to what we know singleness to be. But I believe that over the next 30, 40 minutes or so, the Lord is going to use the words that I'm going to be speaking this morning to begin to transform the way we view singleness and begin to let us see kingdom perspective to singleness, because it all starts that way. I'm sure you're going to be asking yourself the question, come on, don't go that way. You told us you were going to start a family series. I came to listen to something about marriage and family. Why are we talking about the singles? Three reasons why we're going to be talking about singles. Number one, because we've got singles in our church, and we love them. We love them to the bones. We love them. We appreciate them. And we think that we have a responsibility to begin to provide guidance for them. Because healthy families are simply results of healthy singleness. So if we don't get it right as singles, we will never get it right as a married couple. So that's why it is important for us to talk about singleness. Because we've got singles in our church. We've got different kinds of singles, as it were. You know, there is what I refer to as singles by reason of biological development. This just talks about the fact that we just become singles because when we're born, we're not born married. You know, everyone that is born as a single person, and you develop that way. Get to age 5, age 10, you're still single, hopefully. You know, so by reason of biological development, you're singles, and we've got teenagers in our church, we've got people that are just entering into universities, but that's not the only kind of singles that we have around us in the world, and of course, even by extension in our church, we've got people who are singles by choice. These are people that have reached marriageable age, but they have refused to marry. Now, maybe because they think they don't have what it takes, they are not ready, or they've probably not met the right person. Now, this set of people actually tick us off a lot, you know. When people get to 25, 30, as a lady, people start asking you the question, are you okay? You know, what they mean is you shouldn't still be single, you know. 35, 40, are you really, really, really okay? You know, so we've got singles like that who are singles by choice. We've got singles by calling. These are people that have been called into celibacy by the reason of their, you know, they have become unmarried, even though they have reached marriageable age, they have become unmarried because of maybe religious reasons, responsibilities, calling, and stuff like that. So we've got singles by calling. Now, I'm not aware of anyone in our church. If you are one, you need to tell me, okay? All right, but it's possible. I'm just saying it's possible. And we have singles by circumstances, circumstances that has to do with divorce, separations, being widowed. Those are the kind of singles. Now, there is no way we'll be able to cover all the peculiarities of these singles in a single sermon series. So we'll just not bother. But I just brought that to our attention to let us know that singleness is not just a particular group. It's actually a group that has a lot of subsets. Now, but I was talking about the reason why we're taking this series, and I've established, number one, because we've got singles. Number two, because many family relationship crises are actually direct results of singleness problems. Many marriage crises, many family crises are not crises of marriages. They are not actually crises of families. They are singleness crises brought into marriage. Now, let me give you an instance. Now, if you were driving on the road and you were driving at 100 km per hour, you're not supposed to be driving that fast, maybe. You're supposed to be traveling at 60 km per hour. And you started doing that right from Midland, and you kept going and going and going. And you got to Ellenbrook for some reasons. Unfortunately, there was a camera planted somewhere in Ellenbrook. And poof, you know those kind of flash that you get in the middle of the night? You know, around 9 p.m., 8 p.m., it becomes like a rapture. Poof. You know that $100 or $200 have just gone from your account, you know, by the reason of that, because you've just been caught speeding. Now, you were caught speeding in Ellenbrook, but actually you have started breaking the rules in Midland, just that you were not caught over there. Okay. Now, many of the problems that we have in families and in marriages did not actually start the day people got married. They were actually singleness problems that was never addressed. Unfortunately, they were brought forth into marriage, and because marriage does not improve you, it exposes your singleness, then you begin to see the problem in your marriage, even though it was actually a singleness problem. Now, somebody will ask, so what do I do? You begin to deal with the singleness problem, even though you are a married person. That's a lot more difficult, but it is possible, because by grace, by the grace of God, all things are possible. So you need to begin to deal with it. Until you actually appreciate that it was originally a singleness problem, you begin to figure it out and think that it's actually the problem of marriage. And when you bring it into the context of marriage, there's only one person to look at as being innocent, yourself. So if you think it's a problem of marriage, I was okay, I've been okay, then it must be her, it must be him, it must be them. And if you begin to approach it that way, then you have actually lost sight of where it actually originated from, because it originated from when you started in Midland and you never addressed your speed limit. Are you getting what I'm talking about? So that's why we're talking about this, because I would like to submit to you on the platform of God's word that most of the problems that we have in our marriages are actually singleness problems brought in and exposed only by marriage. Okay. And thirdly, the reason why we're going to be talking about singleness is because many married people have singles in their lives, maybe as family members, maybe as acquaintances, as friends, as co-workers and colleagues and stuff like that. And they look up to us to provide some direction, get some sense of what makes some sense of what's happening, especially because they think that, well, we have actually tasted both worlds. Now we were once single, now we are married, then we should understand what it means to be single. So many of us need to be educated or maybe re-educated about what kingdom singleness actually looks like. Unfortunately, and this is the reason why some of these things need to actually come from the platform of God's word and preach from the pulpit. Unfortunately, many of us, because we didn't have a good singleness life, it is difficult for us to begin to actually relate to the problem of singleness, even though now we are married. The reason why we are going to be talking about it is because you have people in your life, I have people in my life, and those people need our help. And we can only help them when we actually know what we are doing. Unfortunately, and it's sad to say that not many of us actually know what we're doing. We just found out, found ourselves in marriage. We're actually hoping that the marriage will actually cover up for the deficiencies of our singleness. Alas, it's far from it. So those are the reasons why we're going to be dealing with the issue of singleness today, because number one, like I said, we've got married people here. Single people here. We want to help them and give them direction. We don't want them to fall into some of the mistakes that some of us made in our days as single people. Some of the things that we're still dealing with today, unfortunately. Number two, because marriage problems, many of them are actually singleness problems unaddressed. And number three, because we have a responsibility to begin to look after the people around us, family members and acquaintances. And that's why we're talking about singleness problems today. Are we now okay? All right, let's now go into the proper issue. Now, I will just talk about three lies of singleness. And in the course of talking about the lies of singleness, I will talk about the truth of it. Hopefully, the Spirit of the Lord will be able to use these things to clarify some things that maybe you have not been able to figure out in times past. The first lie about singleness is this, and it goes as a phrase: I am single, I need someone to complete me. I am single, I need someone to complete me. I'm sure you must have heard about that a lot of times in the past. It is a lie. This is the greatest recipe for disaster in relationship and marriages and in the family life. We have so many incomplete folks running around looking for somebody to complete them. No one, and I say this capital, I need you to look at me, please, it's important. No one can complete you. No one. No one has a part of you that they need to bring to make you complete. No one. So setting up yourself to begin to look for somebody to complete you is a setting up for disaster. It will never happen because you were never created as incomplete, looking for a complete part that needs to be bought somewhere. In the kingdom of God, it's not half plus half equals to one. We've just read it. It's not even 3/4 + 1/4 = 1, because some of us would like to gloat in the fact that, look, I'm actually almost complete. It's not like I'm just half. I'm maybe 80%, 90%. I just need this 10%, you know? There's no place like that in the scriptures. Kingdom family, kingdom marriage is 1 + 1 = 1. It's not half plus half equals one. Now, I know many of you are looking at me like, what is he talking about? I'm just saying that your completeness is not in the hand of any man. No one has that job description. And so looking for somebody to do it is just a setting up of yourself for disaster, because no one has that job description. Your completeness is in God. Your completeness is in God and in God alone. And that's why you see the story of the book of Genesis is a very profound one. I wish we had all the time to go into it. You will discover that Adam, when he was created, actually had a kind of fellowship with God. Well ahead before God would introduce him to the woman. Excuse me. The same way when Eve was formed. The Bible says God brought Eve to the man. Some kind of spiritual anesthesia took place. God took the rib out of the man. The man was knocked off. So it gives me the impression that there was some communication between God and Eve before God would bring Eve to Adam. And I want to submit to you that that is necessary because God needs to work on individuals before he introduces them to their, you know, spouses or to the person that they're going to be in relationship with. It's God's order. It's the way he does things. It is not for the man to think that he is half and he's looking for another half. That is what we call human philosophy. And you know, that's the way we, in fact, it has actually crept into the way we use our English language. This is my better half. That's to give an impression I'm half, and this half is actually better than me. Maybe it comes across like a commendation, maybe it comes across like a compliment, but it is theologically false. There is no half anywhere. It's a philosophy of men. Colossians chapter 2 says this. Let's see. Colossians chapter number 2, from verse number 8. The book of Colossians is in the New Testament. You find it immediately after Philippians, I believe. Yeah, after Philippians. Look at what it says from verse number 8. It says this. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Okay, just be careful so that you don't get deceived by philosophy or empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. He's driving us somewhere. He's saying, look, there are several philosophies there. Don't be deceived by these philosophies. They are hooked up by people. They are brought up, and most of the time, they actually appeal to our senses. But don't get deceived. Verse 9. For in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, all that is required to complete the Godhead is found bodily in Christ Jesus. Jesus was an embodiment of the completeness of the Godhead. But that's not where I'm going. Verse 10 says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him. Your completion is found in him. It is his job to complete you. That's what he's saying there. Don't listen to the philosophy of men. Don't listen to the tradition of people. Your completeness is found in Christ and in Christ alone. Now, that is the only person that you and I need to get ourselves completed. A man does not have his completion until he actually comes in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Adam came in contact with God. And there was some conversation before God will introduce Eve. The same, I believe, similar conversation must have taken place before Eve was brought to Adam, because Adam was actually anesthetized in some form. So our completeness is in Christ. And how do we get this completeness? Very simple. It comes by two ways. There is a connection and there is a covering. A connection and a covering. A connection is talking about our fellowship with God, and a covering talks about the authority that he has over us. Until those two things are sorted, then we'll become incomplete in Christ. Our connection with God comes in the form of us recognizing Jesus as our Savior, okay? And our covering is received by his authority over us as Lord. That's why people talk about Jesus being my Lord and Savior, or Savior and Lord, because one is not complete without the other. He saves and he's Lord. The salvation comes and gives us the connection that we need with Christ, and then the covering comes in the form of his lordship over us. In other words, as the Lord, he dictates exactly the pace of things in our lives. That is the way God wants to deal with a single person ever before he will come in contact with another person, man or woman, irrespective. Now, so a man is only complete in Christ. Now, don't forget, I'm not saying that you need to separate this. Completeness is not the same thing as perfect. Okay, I'm not suggesting to you that a man attains his perfection necessarily before he goes into marriage. No, or before he goes into any form of relationship. No, that's not what I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting that his completeness is in Christ, because there are two different things. Let me illustrate it this way. Now, babies are naturally born, you know, with all their parts, you know, in place. There are unfortunate instances when you have missing parts in babies. Some babies miss their fingers, some babies miss, you know, their hands, some babies miss their toes, and things like that. Medical science calls those ones congenital malformations. Something has taken place in the womb such that this baby is not able to be complete. Now, but under normal circumstances, economists will say ceteris paribus, all things being equal, the child is born and he has all his functional parts. All the parts are there. So he's born as a complete human person. Now, but even though that child is born complete, it does not mean that child is perfect to the extent that he is able to carry out and he has the capacity to carry out the required function of a human person. Okay? The hand, even though it's there, is complete as part of his body, is still weak. So that hand needs to be trained. The leg is complete, but it needs to be trained in order to be able to function and carry out its responsibilities. Exactly the same way. So the word, when you're talking about improvement, when you're talking about maturing, that's where the Bible word comes as perfect, perfect. The Bible talks about the perfecting of the saint for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of faith. Now, so our perfection, maturing, may come in the context of relationship. In other words, God may be able to use the person that you are in relationship with to help develop you, to help develop an area of you. But you already have the part in there. In other words, you already have the potential to develop in there. The potential to develop was not as a result of the person coming into your life. The part is already in your part. It's already part of you. The person only comes to give it development. That's possible. Now, let me give you an instance. A child that is unfortunately born without a arm, no matter how much of training and development you give to that child, the arm is not going to grow out, except by a miracle. So going into a relationship when you don't actually have that part of you already made complete, as in birth by the Lord Jesus Christ, is superfluous. Nothing is going to happen because you never had that part. That part only comes into place in the context of your relationship with your maker. So when you have that part, even though it's miniature, it's undeveloped, it's still there. Your completeness has come from Christ. The development can come in the course of your relationship and development. And God can use anyone. It does not have to be in a marriage relationship. Are you getting what I'm talking about? It does not have to come. So I'm just establishing with you this morning, people of God, that your completeness is in Christ and in Christ alone. Great marriages actually come as a result of complete singles, not as a result of singles who are incomplete, chasing after someone else to complete them. And that's actually the recipe for frustration, you know, because people go into marriage with all of these ideas that this person is going to bring this onto the table and complete this aspect of me. And that never happened. 10, 15, 20 years down the track, they're still talking about the same thing because that man or that woman was never meant to be a producer of a part to complete you in the first instance. Yes, he may help. Yes, she may help in developing a part of you. But the real work, the real deal is actually done in your own fellowship and development, in your connection with your maker. So Christ is the completer. In fact, the Bible puts it this way. It says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And our faith talks about everything that we walk with God with. So your self-development, your self-improvement, your self-image, all of those need to be developed and formed, fully formed in Christ, in your relationship with Christ. And that is why we often advocate and counsel a lot of young singles to get themselves completed first before they delve into marriage. Because that's actually contrary to what the society will tell you. You are weak in that area. Oh, look for a woman that is strong in that area. You know, you're weak in that. Oh, you need to go and get married quickly. You know, and I can give you a few websites. Number one, eHarmony. Number two, no, I'm not endorsing that. I'm just telling you now because some of us know all of these things, you right?
But those are not the points that you need. Your completeness needs to come in Christ. And that's why people need to sit down and actually get their growth and maturity in their relationship with Christ first and get that in place, first and foremost. Because, like I said, your marriage does not complete you. Your marriage actually exposes the problem, the deficiencies of your singleness. So many of us, even though now we are married, we actually need to kind of begin to deal with the singleness problems that we never dealt with before, even now that we are married. Some of us have always had problems with our self-image, and we had hoped that getting married is going to improve that, you know, that situation. But down the track, 3-5 years down the track, we still have problems with that. We're still having problems with our self-image. Insecurity. You know, people have insecurity and they think that, well, their security can actually be achieved by getting hooked with another person. Unfortunately, what we don't know is that as incomplete as I am as a person, going into a relationship with another incomplete person, we are just going to both get jacked up because the person is not complete. I am not complete. I'm looking for a completeness in him. She's looking for a completeness in me. Both of us are looking for what we don't have. And then there is crisis and frustration because he is not supplying what I want. She is not supplying what I want. And that actually forms the foundation of the crisis before all the other things in the society begin to pile on it. And then we'll begin to talk about raising children, we'll begin to talk about finances, how to manage finance. By the way, talking about finances, just to let you know, by God's grace, in this series, before it actually ends, we're going to be talking about finances. You know, I've titled it, Till Death Do Us Part. Okay? Not death as in cessation of life. Death, as in D-E-B-T. Okay, till death do us part. I just need you to have that. But before those things begin to come up, there is actually an identity crisis that was never resolved as a single person. So what I'm saying to you, people of God, is it is a lie to say, I'm a single, I need someone to complete me. It's not true. It's false. Your completeness is in Christ Jesus. Lie number two. I am single. There's nothing to do until someone comes along. So I am waiting. You know? I am single. There's nothing to do until someone comes along. You know? So I'm waiting. In other words, someone who is waiting for the real life to begin. You know? Real life is going to begin soon. You know? So I'm just waiting here for you. You know, those are singles that put their life on hold until they get hooked with someone. Hooked does not necessarily mean marriage, you know, relationship, you know, of some sort, you know, dating and all those. I need to let you know, people of God, or perhaps even remind you that your singleness is perhaps your most resourceful and productive season of life. The time that you are single, and young people need to listen to me, please, you know, late teenagers, early 20s, you know, doing life, or even people that, are, you know, are single again, you need to listen to this. Your singleness, the period of your singleness may actually form the most resourceful part of your life ever. You know, I have come across people who unfortunately, I go into a kind of relationship marriage, and the marriage breaks down. And as soon as the marriage breaks down, the first thing that comes into their mind is, how do I get hooked again? You know, how do I get hooked again? And in few weeks down the track, they are already looking for somebody, chasing somebody, whether on the internet or in some kind of, you know, relationship forum, to get hooked again because they feel that they need somebody else in their lives. Now, some of those people don't even realize that maybe it is actually another opportunity for them to actually begin to deal with their singleness problem they never dealt with before they went into the first marriage. And so they are actually looking for an opportunity to begin to date and begin to get engaged in another relationship so soon that they don't even have enough time to begin to deal with their singleness problem. They have not allowed God or the Spirit of God to guide them into actually going into the recess of their being as a person. Who am I? What am I? Where am I going? Where actually am I in the journey of my life? Those are the very deep questions. existential questions that needs to be asked in the period of our singleness, whether single or single again. And those questions are important because if we don't get to address them in those period, it actually gives the potential that the relationship that we're going into or that we have gone into is going to end in crisis. You know, the statistics says that it is actually people that go into another relationship after the first one has broken down are actually more prone to have it broken down again than people who have never had such relationships before. And that's the truth. You know, the statistics also tells us that there is a breaking down of marriages in our society. In the Western community, it's usually given as 50%. In other words, one out of two. Now, let me put that in perspective. Assuming you wanted to go to Sydney, and you go to the airport, and they say, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to tell you about something about our plane. You know, this plane is good. It's great. It's just that you have a 50% chance of actually getting to your destination. You know, that was one out of two chance of getting to Sydney. Will you go into it? No. But that's exactly what happens to marriage. Everyone knows the statistics. One out of two marriage crashes. But we're all running into it furiously. You know, and I'm not advocating that we shouldn't go into it. I'm just saying that we need to do what Jesus said in his parable. Count the cost, evaluate it, understand it, equip yourself. Maybe you need to get a parachute to be sure that you are safe when you go into it. Maybe you need to do a bit of more work and just check the engine and just check that everything is good and everything is fine before we go into it. You know, because these are the disasters that happen when people have limited opportunity to actually go into the details and actually reveal, have the opportunity for God to reveal their heart before they go into it. Because singleness is perhaps the most resourceful period of your life, and you need to take advantage of it, especially if you are one, if you're single. I mean, if you're married, I mean, I can't help you. You know, I'm sorry, I can't help you. But the Lord can help you. The Lord will help you. The Lord will keep you and sustain you in there, you know. But if you're single, this is the time to begin to do that hard work. And as a matter of fact, some of us, like I said, are having troubles in our marriages, which may actually be a carryover of the problem of singleness. Maybe it's the time for us to begin to deal with it now, and we may begin to see some results even in our marriage as we begin to deal with those problems of singleness that has to do with you. Your self-worth, self-image, and self-improvement are in Christ being dealt with may actually are feeding into the health of your home and of your marriage. Now, people of God, I know this is a very difficult and a hard topic to talk about, but we need to talk about it. We need to give some guidance to people, and we need people to understand that it is not just the end of things, that the fact that people are having some troubles in their homes and married does not mean life, it's all over. You know, somebody says there is life after divorce. That's correct. That's true. But what if you could actually avoid that? Why would you not? Why would you not? And that's why I said this second one, which says I'm single, there's nothing to do until someone comes along, so I am waiting. I need to remind you, people of God, that God did not first make marriage. He first made singles, you know. God did not first make relationship. He first made single. He did not first create marriage, but God first created singles, a single person that is engaged. When I say engaged, I'm not talking about, you know, engaged with person, you know, because when you talk about engaged, it's about, you know, dating and all those things. I'm saying engaged in an assignment. And as a single person, I think we should all be engaged. If you are a single person, you should be engaged. You know, what God said regarding this man in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Let me just show you something, people of God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says this. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Stop. Now, when we come into that place, we read it as this. I will make him a helper to complete him. That's the way we read that. But that's not what the Bible says. I will make him an helper comparable to him. Is he a helper to complete him? No. He's an helper to help him to carry out his assignment. is an helper to help him to carry out his assignment. And this helper needs to be comparable to him. And I love that word comparable because this person will have to be comparable spiritually. It has to be comparable intellectually. It has to be comparable in terms of purpose and goals and destiny. It has to be comparable. That's the only reason why it will be a good help. Unfortunately, when some single people want to get hooked up or get into relationship, they don't compare, or rather, they don't think about the comparability and the compatibility. That's the right word, of the person that they are getting engaged into. You know, I'm in love. You know, I'm in love. In my years as a pastor, by the grace of God, I've spoken to people and I said, "Look, I will tell you the truth. I know you're not going to be happy." Light has nothing to do with darkness. Whatever that means to you, interpret it. Light has nothing to do with darkness. I will pray for him, he will get converted. Let him get converted first and be comparable first. As a matter of fact, I will be very shocked. I will be very wary of getting into a relationship with somebody who wants to get converted in order to date me or in order to be involved with me. That would be a very serious, ominous sign to pick up right from the outset. And the Bible says comparable to him. I was going somewhere. Comparable to be able to help him carry out his assignment. Now, the question is, what was the assignment that God gave to Adam? What assignment? I mean, the guy was just in the Garden of Eden. What assignment did he have? Very simple. Verse number 15 tells us what the assignment was. It says, then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden. To what? Tend and keep. Those were the assignment. They were as simple as that. And I tell you, people of God, on the platform of God's word, that still remains the assignment that every single person still needs to be doing today. Now, no, I'm not talking about you going to one garden and start tending and keeping that garden. No, no. I'm talking about the application of that. It's still what we need to be doing as a single person today, whether single or single again. Is to tend and to keep the garden. What does that mean? Let me start with to keep. To keep is from the word shama. Shama means to protect, you know, to protect against an intruder. So right from the word go, God already gave Adam an instruction to let him know that there will be an intruder that wants to come into this garden and you need to protect this garden from this intruder. Okay. Protect this garden from this intruder. Now, what is the garden to you and I? Very simple. Proverbs chapter 4. Do you want to put that up for me, please? Proverbs chapter 4. I'll read from verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. What's the garden? And then I'll go later into to tend it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. Let them not depart from your hearts. It says what? Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep going, guys. You're stuck here. For they are life unto those that finds them and medicine to their flesh. Let's go again. My son, attend to my words, incline their eyes to my saying. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the what? In the midst of your heart. In the midst of your heart. You know, there was an instruction that God gave to these guys, to Adam, when in the Garden of Eden. He says something. And I believe I want to really read that one out to you in verse number 17. Look at what it says. But of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Chapter 3, verse 3. Look at what it says. So this was the woman responding to the serpent. It says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in what? In the midst of the garden. In the midst of the garden. And we just read in the previous place in Proverbs, it says, keep them in the midst of your heart. All right. So your heart is that garden. And that garden is to be protected and shamed, if you like me to use that word. He said, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find it and medicine to their flesh. That's what he says. And there's in this passage, he says, to tend and to keep it. Tend, protect it. Protect it. Protect it. You need to protect your heart. That's what he says. He says to tend. What does tend mean? The word tend means to cultivate. Cultivate, culture, they are born from the same word. Cultus is a Latin word. And it means to teach and to train. It means to teach and to train. Now, There is one assignment God gave to Adam. It is to make sure that that garden is actually cultured. Cultured after the similitude of heaven. In other words, I want you to tend this garden and make sure that only the thing that takes place there happens here. And that's still the instruction that God has given to every single person and every family. Make sure that this one is a copy of what is over there. And that's why people talk about the kingdom families, kingdom singles. Because you have the responsibility to tend and to keep the garden. For a single person, it's the tending and the keeping of the heart. You protect the heart against every intruder that want to take care of, that want to have its way in there. And make sure that you promote the culture of the kingdom, So you are tending your garden, or the garden of your heart. And this is where the hard work comes in. Self-consciousness, self-improvement, self-love. Many of you don't know that it's important to love yourself. You know, there are two instructions that the Lord gave to us. He said, I'm going to summarize all the laws and the prophet in just two. You love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like the first. Love your neighbor, what? As yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, assuming that you love yourself. Now, the problem is people want to love other people when they have actually not done the serious work of getting to love themselves. Okay? And I'm not talking about narcissism here. I'm not saying that I'm actually better than everyone. No. I'm saying that you come to town with you. Many people don't know you, and you want to know others. Until you find out you, and your identity is in the presence of Christ, and you being able to actually translate your identity and locate yourself in the overall plan of God, then it's going to be so difficult for you to be able to love somebody else. Love God, love yourself, love others. That's the progression. Love God, some people call it off. Love yourself, we deal with that later. And then we want to love people. And that's where there is crisis. What I'm saying, people of God, is your singleness is a time of resourcefulness. Make sure you make use of it. Whether you're single or you're single again. It is time to begin to have time of fellowship with God, to develop your heart, and a time to be very conscious because the enemy is actually hovering like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. It's time to protect your heart from every kind of sexual impurity, pornography, or all those kind of graphic details of sexuality that is supposed to be only in the context of marriage. It is time to protect your heart from it. And it's also the time to actually dig deep into you as a person. Who am I? And your who am I is not, as the psychologist will put it, is your who am I is who am I in Christ? Because your completeness only comes from Him. That doesn't come when you're walking down the street just looking around. It comes in the place of actually digging deep in prayer and in study of God's word. That's where you will discover who you are as a person. And that's why you are going to discover also your deficiencies. Many of us don't even have... We don't have a diagnosis for our problem because we have actually never been to the doctor of our heart. And when I'm talking about the doctor of the heart, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Actually getting you to know who you really are. I tell you this, until people get to know who they are, they will either want to hop from one relationship to another until Christ comes and never discover themselves. Why? Because they have never taken time to do the hard work of self-discovery. And that only comes with you and God alone. The Bible says this, look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah, your mother, for I call him alone. That's the place of being alone with God. Alone with God does not mean loneliness. It is a period for young people who are maybe in the high school or the uni. It is time to begin to understand and discover your person. Stop chasing any boy or any girl. I'm sounding like a principal, right? But I need to let you know that it ends in disaster. You know, I usually have a chat with my girls, and I try to make them comfortable so that they can ask me questions. You know, and there's nothing about myself and my wife that they have not known. They ask you, so when did you start dating my mom? What did you say? How did you go about it? Unfortunately, some of those methods are actually not. You can't use them here because my method was different. You know, you can't use some of the methods that we use in our time and day. Because it doesn't go through all the usual process of kneeling down, bringing rose, and all those. It didn't go through that. It was a more radical thing. But after all, we are here. Praise God. But what I'm saying is, I usually point their attention to something. Work more on yourself as a person. The Bible says, run the race that is before you. Okay? When you are running your race, you're not waiting for anyone to come along. You're just running your race. And as you are running your race, another very intelligent, very cultured young man, young woman is also running his race. It is in the course of your running your race together that your path will meet. You just look by your side, somebody is also running. You won't wait for one guy, come put off your pants and let's go. You don't have that time because this is the most resourceful part of your life. Whatsoever you don't get now, you may not get forever. It's too harsh, right? Yeah. But I need you to get it, people of God. I need you to get your singleness. I need you to value your singleness. I need you to appreciate that being married does not mean the end of work for your singleness as a person. The final thing, and we're going to close with it so that we'll get out of here. Hopefully, I need a police escort to get me out of here after this. I am single. This is the third lie. I am single. Once I'm married, I will begin to fulfill God's purpose for my life. I am single. Once I'm married, I'll begin to fulfill God's purpose for my life. That's a lie. That's a lie because you don't need to be married to fulfill purpose. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was never married. He fulfilled purpose. In fact, it was the purpose that he fulfilled that we are gleaning from. The most important purpose in life was actually brought to bear by an unmarried person. I'm sure you're thinking of that, but that's Jesus. Paul did it. Paul, who wrote more than half of the New Testament, was an unmarried person, you know. He served the Lord and he fulfilled purpose. The passages were read in Colossians and some of the other passages were written by an unmarried person. So you don't need to be married to fulfill purpose. Now, I know that that's not for many, everybody. You know, the problem that unmarried and single people have with us as church, with us as a society, is because it's not for everyone. You know, and it's very difficult if you fall into that rare category of people, because generally speaking, nature and people take care of things that happen commonly. You know, nature and people don't necessarily take care of things that happen, you know, really. So, and that's why people die from rare diseases, because nobody invests so much energy and effort to find the cure. We just find cure for the general things. Headache, fever, aches, pains, you know, cold, flu, and all those. But when you have very difficult, rare diseases, that they will have, nobody take care of that. Singleness is for a rare set of people. And I dare to say, on the platform of God's word, that actually some people have been ordained to be single all their lives. Now, it's going to be a different ballgame if we begin to talk about how would you know if you have been ordained to be a single person. That's a different kettle of fish entirely. But I'm saying that no one should be pressured to getting into the married life prematurely or ever. No one. And the Bible talks about not everyone looking down on your youth. The same way as an unmarried person or as a single person, you must never allow anyone to pressure you into marriage, either the first time or even get remarried because of the pressure of the society, simply because your identity is in Christ. Your identity is different from your experience, is different from your status. Singleness is your status, but that's not your identity. Your identity is that you are loved, you are valued. The same blood that washed and cleansed somebody who is married, if they are actually saved and born again, is the same blood that washed and cleansed the person that is unmarried. As a matter of fact, some people will miss out of their purpose and destiny, not because they are unmarried, but actually because they are wrongly married. Do you realize that? Some people will, and I say this with all sense of the gravity of the word, some people will end up in hell. Simply because they have married wrongly. They have done, if they had married correctly and at the right time, they would have made it easily to the kingdom of God and fulfill purpose. But their only problem was because they married wrong. I'm saying that, people of God, never let anyone pressure you into any kind of relationship, because your completeness is not in that person that they are trying to hook you up with. Your completeness is in your maker. Finally, people of God, we need to go. The kingdom single is complete. I need to let you know that. So stop looking for a missing part. The kingdom single is contented, is happy with his current state until the Lord of his life gives a different direction. The kingdom single is confident. He's confident. He's not allowing himself to be looked down upon by anyone, not even the society. The kingdom single is comfortable. He's comfortable in his own skin. He's not itchy to get out of marriage. Many people actually look at singleness as a, when you go to see a doctor, you wait, you stay in the waiting room. They see singleness as, a married person just in transit. So they use all of their resources as a single person to think about marriage, when they're actually supposed to use all of their resources to think about the maker and make a connection and establish a covering over themselves. But they use all of their resources and time and effort and their emotions thinking about what will happen because they think that they are actually a married person in transit. And that's dangerous. As a single person or a single again person, you must be comfortable in your skin. And finally, the kingdom single is commandment focused, commandment driven. What does that mean? He loves God, he loves himself, and he loves others. Shall we pray?